A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Every priest stands day after day, ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, and sat down at the right hand of God, he is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for after he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days," the Lord says. "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them in their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts." Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. The word of the Lord.
I do invite you to turn to Hebrews. We have a selection from chapter 9 and chapter 10, and it's in your bulletins. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Hebrews 9, starting with verse 11. Every household needs a guardian. Whether we live in an apartment or a house, or a high rise, someone needs to protect and preserve the purity of the place where we dwell. The guardian of the household has to wrestle with certain questions like, who gets to come through the door and stay here, and who should not come through the door? Or what are the safety red flags that need to be addressed, maintenance-wise, in the house? My wife, Laura, recently noticed that there was a leak going from our bathroom to the basement, and I didn't notice it, but she noticed it. She was on guard. She saw it, took action before it could get worse, before more drywall could get damaged. The guardian has to ask questions like, where is there currently defilement within the living space? Does something need to be sanitized? Do dishes need to be washed? Do things need to be cleaned up to the point where we can flourish again? When the guardian of the household does not do their job, the household becomes dangerous and life cannot happen. Life starts to break down if there's no guardian. But when the guardian of the household is doing their job, the whole household can flourish. And you know what this is like when the place is clean and when it's safe and when it's beautiful and it's just nice to live in. You can play and create and work and live your life and enjoy relationship without any hindrance. Now, my friends, our conscience is like the guardian of our souls. It protects and preserves the purity of our life. Our conscience wrestles with questions like, who gets to enter into my life and have influence, and who is better to keep out? Or where are the red flags that need to be addressed now before it gets worse? Or where is there defilement inside that could harm people or has harmed people? What needs to be cleansed, washed, removed, made right entirely? Every household needs a guardian, and our conscience is the guardian of our soul. How often have we ignored that guardian? To our own harm, to the harm of others. Nancy finally had her dream job. And she absolutely loved the work she got to do, but one day she stumbled onto evidence of financial misconduct by her supervisor, who was the one who got her this job in the first place, and her friend. Now, her conscience said, "You need to report this," but fear gripped her heart, and she imagined the fallout of losing her job and losing her friend and losing all of their other friends and looking like a prude and damaging her own career. And so she shut down the voice of the guardian of her soul. She stayed silent, and she convinced herself, hey, this is just all above my pay grade. How about Corey? Corey is stretched between two worlds, the church world and the world of his fellow artists. These circles are so different, especially in the values that they hold, but they both have value to him. And so Corey develops two personas to navigate these two worlds. The Christian persona, which is like godly with an edge. And the artist persona, which is like creatively crass, yet vaguely Christian. And the deeper he goes into each community, and the more he puts on those personas, the more Corey feels like he is lying to these communities and to himself. Sunday after church, a group of friends gather for lunch. Alyssa, thrilled to be invited to this exclusive conversation, enters in. And as prayer requests start to devolve into malicious gossip, Alyssa's conscience sounds the alarm. This isn't building up. This is tearing down. This is not Ephesians 4. But Alyssa had some juicy information for the topic at hand. And so she spilled the tea and shared the details. And she felt the warm sensation of the group approving of her and interested in her. And she forgets all about her conscience until 2 a.m. the next morning when she couldn't sleep anymore. When one drink has become three to four to more, and we call it relaxing. When God is prompting us to move forward in love to someone and we keep dragging our feet. When we say it's not that big of a deal and cross a sacred boundary or let someone else cross a sacred boundary against us. When we witness blatant discrimination and stay silent. When we scroll and swipe into desire and despair. When we have to talk ourselves into something, or we have to talk ourselves out of something, and all that inner monologue talking drowns out the voice of the guardian of our soul, that's when our conscience needs to be cleansed. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. There's a promise in verse 14 of our reading from Hebrews. It goes like this: how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? The blood of Jesus can cleanse our conscience from all dead works so that we can be free to serve the living God. Amen. What a promise. What a deliverance. What a freedom. Would you like Jesus to cleanse your conscience? Would you like for the household of your soul to be clean, purified, decluttered from all the dead works of religion or the dead works of irreligion that are just leading to death? Would you like the soul inside to be made beautiful again so that you could serve the living God? Jesus wants that for you and me, my friends. So much. He generously and freely gave himself up for this very purpose, because there's sometimes when we can't clean up our own consciences, we need grace from the outside. So on this Good Friday, the gift of the blood of Jesus is offered for you. How so? First of all, Jesus Christ cleanses our consciences through a costly gift of his blood. Jesus Christ offers to cleanse your conscience and my conscience through the costly gift of his blood. Now, the idea of a blood offering being a cleansing agent is a little bit of a paradox, isn't it? You think about it. Most of us are rightly repelled by the sight of blood. And blood can actually, medically speaking, contaminate surfaces. So how in the world could blood cleanse us? And it turns out that God has actually been, the living God, the holy God, the pure God, has been using blood to cleanse consciences for a long time, cleanse souls for a long time. In verse 12, we see there's a reference to the blood of goats and calves, and later he'll refer to bulls as well. And this is a reference to the Jewish sacrificial system that we read about in Leviticus. And here's what happens in this Levitical system. A worshiper in ancient Israel would show up to the holy place, to what was called the tabernacle where God dwelled, with two things. Number one, a guilty conscience. And number two, an animal to sacrifice, a pure and strong and costly animal. And this animal would be a sacrificial offering for their sins. Now, a priest would actually take this animal, put his arm around the animal, take a knife, and slit the throat of this animal and let the blood flow from its neck into a container. And this container would fill up and would be in the hands of the priests. And they would take this blood and they would sprinkle it everywhere. They would sprinkle it on the worshiper. They would sprinkle it on the altar and the horns of the altar. They would sprinkle it on the beautiful cloth that would cover the Holy of Holies. Everything in the tabernacle was covered with blood, purple drops. And the smell must have been very repellent and pungent and terrible. And what a lesson this is for any worshiper that comes into the tabernacle. This is what sin does. This is the cost of cleansing our souls. This is the price of purifying our life. These are the stakes of healing the world that is deeply broken, that we have personally participated in its breaking. The old British preacher Charles Spurgeon spoke of the bloody sight in this way. He says, "The holy tent was by no means a place for dainty gentlemen, but for broken-hearted sinners. Everywhere the ignorant eye would see something to displease, but the troubled conscience would read lessons of peace and pardon." Why? Well, this is what's happening. This is God's tender and merciful way to reconcile us back to him while taking sin as seriously for the deadly reality that it is. So the blood is representing a transfer of life. The animal's life was now forfeit, and the animal's life was now applied to the worshiper and his family or her family and their consciences. Because of the blood, they could now stand in the presence of God, and this is what some call atonement. It was merciful, and it was just, and it was bloody. Now, before we modern people write this off as superstition, as we are so fond of doing, let's consider how this process reckons with the world that we actually live in. In his essay, "The Universe Demands a Cross," writer Samuel James offers this insight. Quote, "The world is red in tooth and claw. Everyone offers a blood sacrifice for something. A creature's blood for my food, a stranger's blood for my survival, my own blood for the life of my child. Try to believe for 1 minute that this world is not fallen, not broken, not longing for a redemption denied it hence, and you won't take 3 steps before you see blood. Blood is the stuff of life as well as its price." Now listen, the blood of bulls and goats could only cleanse on a certain level, the level of ritual, the outward level. And that was something, but there was a deeper cleansing that was needed, and that required a greater sacrifice. And it would be even more costly than the costliest animals in all of the world. Now listen, in that old system, it would have been unthinkable for the priest to say, forget about the animal, I'll be the victim. Unthinkable. It would have been a greater sacrifice. And it would have been revolutionary for the Lord God himself to become both priest and sacrifice. But that's exactly what happened. That was exactly God's solution. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9 says this, but Christ has appeared as a high priest. This is verse 11 of chapter 9. Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He entered the most holy place, verse 12, once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. My friends, it was his own blood. It was a scandal that God's own son appeared as the high priest, faithful and true, and much more, that he became that willing victim, sinless and perfect in every way. The very blood of God was spilled on earth and sprinkled in heaven. And it was a full and complete sacrifice. My friends, there has never been a greater cost paid by anyone for anything in all of human history than this sacrifice was. There has never been a greater sacrifice before or since. It was the greatest thing that anyone has ever done. It was the greatest cost and the greatest sacrifice, and by it he obtained eternal redemption. So how much more will that blood cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Can you hear the promise of cleansing? Let's not diminish it. Let's not diminish what our consciences have on them. Let's not diminish the sacrifice that was paid. Now imagine if your conscience was completely and utterly clean tonight. You had nothing to worry about. You had nothing against you. You could hop, skip, and jump out of this place knowing that you were completely free and clear, that everything that you did that brought death instead of life was expunged from the record, and that you knew that tonight you could appear before the living God, and what came to your mind and heart in the presence of the living God was not guilt, but joy and love and readiness to serve him. Listen, imagine facing anyone that you've ever hurt or sinned against without any twinge of shame, without any defensiveness, but just readiness to make repair because you were already forgiven. You just knew that you were. Can you imagine being so full of joy and so devoid of any condemnation that you were practically floating and ready to sing and dance and serve? Do you know that all of these things, our Lord Jesus very much wants this for you and for me? Do you know that he's ready to give this to you? His costly gift can cleanse our consciences to serve the living God. Hallelujah. Pre-Easter. He did it. He sacrificed. He loved us. His blood was costly. And that's one significant way that he heals our consciences and cleanses them. But there's another thing to know, which is that it wasn't just that his blood was costly given, but also there was a completeness to it. His sacrifice was absolutely complete and unrepeatable. Verse 11 of chapter 10 this time says this. Hebrews 10, verse 11 says this. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. And now listen, these priests were doing the best they could. They were ministering as God instructed them. They would make atonement for sin, following all the regulations as best they could, and maybe they would see like the relief on the faces of the worshipers. And for just a moment, all would be well. Everyone could breathe a sigh of relief, but yet deep down, these guys knew, I'm just as much of a sinner as they are. I need sacrifices for me. And then the moral corruption would spring up again in different places, and they would have to go through the same routine, the same ritual. They'd put on their bloodstained robes, They'd run the process all over again, another animal slaughtered, more blood sprinkled, more prayers chanted, yet it was never enough, right? It was never quite complete. But Hebrews 12, verse 12 says, "But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and he is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool." Now, when Christ sits down after a sacrifice, it's a sign of victory over the powers. He can rest in some ways because it's only a matter of time before his enemies of sin and death and demons and the powers of this age are defeated and bow before him and acknowledge his victory. Now, we can appreciate that Christ's sacrifice was complete in its victory, even in military terms. And why so? It's because that we don't have to fight the same battle again in a never-ending struggle to be clean. Now, in our country and other countries around the world, after a great war has been decided and great battles have been fought, sometimes people from that area, from that country, will reenact the battle. They will go back to the battlefield and they will don the old uniforms and take up the old muskets and get in the old formations and run through the same routines as the old battle went. Most of the time, this is just a fun hobby from people who love war history. But sometimes, you know, it stirs up some old tensions in them and old wounds. And there's this sense that, like, the battle wasn't quite over. And we need to kind of relitigate the whole thing. How often has our conscience condemned us, taking us to a moment in the past where we put on the old uniforms and take up the old muskets and relitigate ourselves or others for a moral injury long since forgiven? Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down because it was a complete victory. Verse 14, "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified," or those who are sanctified. The blood of Jesus was spilled once on earth and sprinkled once in heaven. Yet its effects are continual. It's like a fountain, ever flowing, ever fresh for those who are being sanctified. And this is important because, listen, you and I are still in process, are we not? There is no way for us to vigorously pursue the will of God in this world without sinning in the process. There's no way for us to be in close relationship with one another without causing offense of some kind. The household of the soul and the household of God is bound to get messy. We will not get it right a lot of the time, and we're going to need continual washing in grace. And guess what? The sacrifice has already been paid for that washing. So instead of taking ourselves back to the battlefield and reliving our worst moments or that of others, we take ourselves and our consciences to that sacrifice instead and picture the spilled and sprinkled blood. And we see the ever-flowing fountain, and we praise God for it. We see Christ seated at God's right hand in victory, and we take confidence in it, and we refresh ourselves and one another in the costly and complete sacrifice as often as we need to. Andrew Murray, a great South African missionary and theologian, said this: "The blood has put away the thought of sin from God. He remembers it no more forever. The blood puts away the thought of sin in me too, taking away the evil conscience that condemns me." So for those of us, those here, your conscience is condemning you, or your conscience is very, very sensitive, or your conscience has maybe internalized and is carrying guilt or shame that is actually not yours to carry. Sometimes that happens. Let this truth be a freedom and a relief for you. The sacrifice was complete. Now, how can our consciences be made whole again? after they'd been through so much. The blood of Christ, my friend, it was costly, and his sacrifice was complete. And finally, the impact on us is comprehensive. It's comprehensive. For all who trust in Christ's offering, we have a double cure. He not only removes guilt, he gives us something beautiful, his righteous, beautiful law of love. And hear this promise with me in verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us. This is Hebrews 10:15. For after he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. Here's a quote from Jeremiah 31. After those days, says the Lord says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will remember again, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. In 1917, Canadian troops fought the Battle of Vimy Ridge in France as part of World War I, and there was much blood spilled. The French had 10,000 casualties pushing back an invading army, and it was a decisive victory, but very costly. And so after 100 years, what happened was the Canadian government went back to that French battlefield, not to refight the battle, but to transform that battlefield into a sanctuary of peace. And here's how they did it, two parts. Part one was demining. They went through with instruments deep into the soil and pulled out all of those explosive mines that would otherwise harm people walking over this land. All the weapons, all the landmines, they pulled it out of the ground, demining, stage one. Stage two, reforesting. There was a lot of trees lost in the Battle of Vimy Ridge. And so what they did is they began to plant trees in all the places where the mines were. And in fact, every year, the Canadians go back and plant 3,000 to 4,000 trees annually. So if we go visit this memorial, this Canadian National Vimy Memorial, we can still see some signs of war. You can see the trenches. You can see the strongholds and things like that to remind you, yes, there was a battle here once, but this battlefield has become a rich forest of peace and life. And when the blood of Jesus cleanses our consciences, he transforms our whole life, our whole personality, starting with the heart. He removes all of those landmines that would cause further death, because blood no longer needs to be spilled. And in its place, he reforests us with his laws and promises and calling and vision for our life in the world. And so our consciences no longer need condemn us. It's no longer afraid of the next explosion. It's now become aware of God's rich, deep, abiding love and promises. The law of God has been written into our hearts, and we are rooted in it together. So my friend, would you like the Lord Jesus tonight to cleanse the household of your soul? Would you like that? Do you know that the promise of the gospel is that our consciences would be cleansed and set free? And so tonight we can actually just be confident that the Lord has something for us here. There's something for us. The blood is for us. And we can leave tonight having given Jesus all of the things that burden our soul, and we can skip out and float out and rejoice out and be ready to serve the Lord our God without any hindrance. Now, you might be here and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ to forgive your sin. You've never actually placed yourself under that bloody sacrifice and really trusted it. You can trust it tonight. You can give yourself to it tonight. I encourage you to do that. You can do that from the quietness of your own seat, but I'd really encourage you, once that cross is up here, to come up and pray it at the cross and just say, Jesus, I trust your sacrifice. Please wash me with it. Set me free. Become the Lord of my life. Let a prayer minister pray that with you too. Your life will never be the same, and you won't regret it. Now, you might be here. You've been there before. You've had that moment, Lord. You've been converted, but something's weighing on you. And maybe you're not sure if it's yours to carry or not. Come pray at the cross. Jesus' heart is for you. He doesn't want you weighed down. He wants you set free. It might be that you have something to confess, a sin to confess that's just weighing on you. Let a prayer minister pray with you and for you. It's a very simple process and a powerful process. of giving our sins to the cross of Christ. If there's a step that you need to take, a step of actually moving into the things God's called you to do, but you've dragged your feet and it's weighing, and you're ready to say yes to God's law being written on your heart, it means come forward when the cross is up here. Come pray at the cross. Come tell the Lord you're ready for him to write his law in the very place where you've held guilt and shame, to reforest you with his promises. There will be an opportunity to come to the cross, and there's always an opportunity to come to Jesus. For all of us whose consciences have been seared and stained, the blood of Jesus is the most precious gift that speaks to us of the costliest forms of love. You know, a poem I discovered this year is by George Herbert, and it's called The Agony. And this poem, he says, you know, there's two things that philosophers and sages have yet to find the end of. Two immeasurable realities in this world, sin and love. And he pictures sin as kind of like pressing in on Jesus in Gethsemane, like pressing him so heavily that blood was, he was sweating blood. But then he kind of turns the imagery like Jesus is a bit of a wine press, that even though our immeasurable sin pressed in on him and pressed down on him and squeezed the blood out of him, that actually what was happening was that wine was being formed in him, and it was the wine of love. And on the cross, as he was pierced with the spear, what came forth from him was absolute, incredible, immeasurable love for the cleansing and refreshing of our souls. And then he ends his poem with these lines: love that is liquor sweet and most divine, which my God feels as blood, but I as wine. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so now, Lord, we do pray that the blood of Jesus, which you spilled once on earth and sprinkled once in heaven, would now be applied to each one of us, all of us, Lord, collectively here tonight, as well as individually applied in just the way that you are ready to set us all free. In Jesus' name, amen.